The New Testament is filled with miracles. The Lord Jesus revealed his divine nature and his true identity many times by miraculous works of power that disclosed his mastery over nature. He made the deaf to hear, the blind to see, and the mute to speak. He multiplied loaves and fishes to feed multitudes and calmed storms with a word. He walked on water and changed water into wine. He cured the sick and healed palsied limbs. He cast out demons and liberated souls from the slavery of grave habitual sins. And on three occasions, he raised the dead and restored them to their old lives to confirm his power over life and death. But such miracles were not limited to the Lord Jesus. To his apostles, Christ also gave power over nature to confirm their authority to teach, sanctify, and govern in his name. And so the Acts of the Apostles tells us of the wonders worked through the apostles, especially Peter and Paul. Both men cured the sick and healed the lame. And Luke tells us that crowds in Jerusalem followed Peter through the city in the hope that at least his shadow would fall on them as he passed by and heal those who were afflicted in any way. Peter even restored a dead woman to life, just as Christ had done. And in this way, Peter's mission and ministry as the bearer of the keys of the kingdom of heaven was confirmed in the early church. But the greatest miracle recorded in the Acts of the Apostles is the one we celebrate today, the coming of the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire to ignite the mission of the church to fulfill the Great Commission. At his ascension to his Father, Christ promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to his disciples as counselor, consoler, and teacher. And 50 days after his resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus consummated that promise on the day when Jews from many nations gathered in Jerusalem to commemorate the divine fire which fell on Mount Sinai as the sign of God's covenantal love for his people, a love revealed and written in the law which he gave to Moses 50 days after their Passover. The miracle of Pentecost was observed by thousands of people gathered in the holy city, and the universal mission of the church began that day with the miraculous gift of tongues, which allowed pilgrims of many languages to hear the gospel in their own. And as the disciples proclaimed to the crowd that Jesus Christ is Lord, those who heard the gospel rejoiced, Luke tells us, in the mighty acts of God. But 2,000 years on, we may well wonder, where are the mighty acts of God now? Where are the miracles about which we read in the New Testament? Why don't we see the same today? And does their absence mean either that God has abandoned us, or that the scriptures are merely myths, fables, and fairy stories? To answer those questions, we must remember what the New Testament miracles are called by the Apostle John in his Gospel. John speaks of the miracles as signs. In fact, John doesn't use the word miracle at all. Instead, he describes the mighty deeds of the Lord Jesus simply as signs. All of the works by which Christ revealed his glory are signs pointing to the hidden reality our eyes cannot see. And the purpose of the signs is to confirm the truth of the words spoken by the Savior, who is himself, the Word made flesh. Understood in this way, the signs worked by the apostles had the same purpose of confirming the truth of the word they preached and of their authority to continue the mission of the Messiah to the ends of the earth and the end of days. But while that mission of the church will continue until Christ returns in glory, the miraculous signs are no longer among us because they were meant from the beginning to be temporary. The signs were unique to Christ and his apostles, and the apostolic age ended with the death of the last apostle. What followed then and what continues now is the time of the church, during which the new life of grace begins with the proclamation of the gospel and is sustained by the apostolic succession and ministry of bishops, priests, and deacons who teach, sanctify, and govern in Christ's name. And that is why the signs have gone over into the sacraments. St. John called the miracles signs, which is the same word we use to describe the sacraments. The seven sacred mysteries of the new and eternal covenant are visible signs of the invisible reality of God's grace at work among us. And each one of the seven sacraments is a sign of divine love, given to the church by Christ, either through his own hands or through those of the apostles. The three sacraments of initiation are baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist. The two sacraments of healing are confession of sins and anointing of the sick. And the two sacraments of service are holy matrimony and holy orders. Each one of these signs is an instrument of grace, which brings about in those who receive them worthily the life of the new creation revealed by the Lord Jesus for the salvation of the world. And though the work of these sacramental signs cannot be seen except with the eyes of faith, they remain mighty acts of God which reveal and confirm the truth of the Word of God in all three senses: the Word of God eternal, the Word of God incarnate, and the Word of God written. Here we must note that the sacraments, although powerful instruments of God's grace, are not magic. We read in Acts that a man in Samaria named Simon Magus wanted to purchase power from the Apostle Peter so that he also could wield authority and confer the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that is a pagan misunderstanding of the signs of divine love contained in the sacraments of the New Covenant. The signs which have their intended effects in our lives only through genuine faith, faith that changes us. Too many cultural Catholics ask for marriage for themselves or for baptism or communion for their children without any intention to follow the Lord Jesus in the way of the cross by, at a bare minimum, attending Mass every Sunday to fulfill the Lord's command, "Do this in memory of me." They may do this because their own parents expect it, or perhaps because of some residual and nostalgic memory of the life of grace. And when they come to the church for this purpose, they often say, "We may not come to Mass, but at least we're asking for these sacraments." But friends, if we look at this in its proper depth, we see that this approach to the sacraments is not true devotion at all. It is rather a variation of the sort of superstition shown by Simon Magus, who sought magic rather than grace. And we must never cooperate in the misuse of the sacred mysteries of faith. But here's another problem. Those who need to hear this word of grace will likely never hear it from a priest, precisely because they are so seldom at Mass. So if they are to hear this word at all, they must hear it from you. So always be prepared to give an account of the hope that is within you, and invite such cultural Catholics to receive the gospel with saving faith and embrace a life-changing friendship with the Lord Jesus. Yes, the signs of Christ and the apostles have gone over into the sacraments, and the sacraments are therefore the privileged means of grace which accompany and enflesh the proclamation of the gospel during all the ages of the world in which the church fulfills the great commission given to her by Christ the Lord. That is why we must always approach the sacraments in faith and filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom and understanding, counsel and fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. With this solemnity of Pentecost, the glorious season of Eastertide comes to an end, and tomorrow morning begins the season we call Ordinary Time, the 34 weeks of the year during which we ponder not one dimension of Christ's life and ministry, as we do during Advent and Christmas, Lent and Easter, but all of his work and the work he gives to his disciples to be his witnesses to all nations. So now we dedicate ourselves again to the work of fulfilling the Great Commission by the gift of the Holy Spirit. My friends, the mighty works of God are among us still in the seven sacraments of the new and eternal covenant, and our task is to lead others to saving faith in Jesus Christ so that they too can be nourished unto everlasting life by the sacramental signs that unite us to the death and resurrection of Christ by grace through faith. From the day of Pentecost, the Church has sought to be faithful to this task by asking all of us to use the gifts given uniquely to each of us for the good of the whole body of Christ. By our baptism, we have been united to the death of Christ in the hope of sharing in the glory of his resurrection. By our confirmation, we have received the seal of the Holy Spirit and have been endowed with his gifts to be Christ's witnesses or martyrs in the world. And by the Holy Eucharist, we are fed with food for the journey and restored by the medicine of immortality to live even now in the kingdom of God begun on earth in his holy church. May our celebration of Pentecost awaken in us the same fire of divine love which emboldened the first disciples to transform the world by the power of God's mighty deeds revealed by the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christos Anesti, Alithos Anesti, Christ is risen, truly he is risen. Alleluia, Alleluia.